One sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Before we preach, may we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the joy of knowing Jesus, for the prospects of the rewards of grace. Father, we pray that as Christians we may not preach one thing and practice another. And help me as a preacher to know that what I've preached to others for these 35 years will work in my own life. And dear Lord, we appreciate the fact that you've given us a gospel that's good for the preacher. We thank you for your sustaining grace and for your strength and for the joy that we have following, walking with thee. And Father, we pray that we might know how to interpret the scripture by our life and in our living. We pray that each one of us may be faithful in the things of Christ. And so give to us a message now in liberty and the compassion and the burden that we need, Lord, so much tonight. Deliver thy message through these mortal lips of clay with power and arrest the attention and hearts of every person, and grant that we may focus and fix our gaze upon glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible said they went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7 said, John preached, saying, there cometh one mighty after me, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's the fire and the power. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. He saw the heavens opened as he came up, spirit like a dove descending upon him. We find the dove visiting, if you please, or lighting, or landing. Jesus became a beautiful runway for the landing of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you and I have ever made a landing strip or a runway for God to land. I've heard people say, you know, I don't have angels coming to see me. Maybe you haven't fixed an airport for them to land on. They come by air. You don't find angels in the bushes. I mean, you don't find angels in your television set. You don't find angels in magazines and newspapers. You'll have to fix a landing strip for the angels. Jesus, you know what I believe the landing strip's made out of? Obedience. When Jesus, though he was perfect, never sinned and never would sin, never did sin. Yet when Jesus came, he said, it behooves me to fulfill all righteousness. John, come now. I'll go in the baptismal waters with you. They waited out in Jordan while Jesus, God's matchless darling, stood there, ready to be baptized. And when he was taken under the water and came up, the Bible said the heavens were opened. Ah, listen. Wonderful things happened that day in the life of Jesus, spirit like a dove descending upon him. I'd remind you that not one miracle was performed by the Lord Jesus before the dove came. The greatest miracle worker that the world has ever known is still in the world tonight and has not yet taken his flight. The only one that can save poor sinners from sin, the only one that can transform delinquent boys, redeem alcoholics and narcotic addicts, take a convict and make him a convert. The only one on earth can do that is in the world tonight. Holy Spirit, with fear and discouragement and great trembling And with a refusal, I'm sure, to go any further, I could not face this meeting if it were not for the fact that the same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost is still doing business in God's people's hearts today and in the churches today where He's permitted to come. And so straightway, coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon Him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Dear friends, that'd be good enough for me and you, wouldn't it? Jesus stood there, water running down His face, His clothes wet from the River Jordan. Heavens opened. God, His Father, said this, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. To me, that's the greatest accomplishment on earth, is to hear the Father say, I'm well pleased with you. I'm well pleased. I'll come back to that in a moment, if I have time. And immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. That verse lived in my heart again today in a little different sense. What kind of drive do you have on you? We've heard of cars with fluid drive. We've heard of the jet-driven and the power-driven. And Jesus became spirit-driven. He was driven. That was His drive. No wonder He had such drive. No wonder He went day and night. No wonder He had such love and such compassion. Oh, He had the drive of love and the drive of compassion because He was driven of the Spirit. I tell you something else. When a man is driven by the Spirit of God, he immediately enters the conflict. I mean, the battle's on. The die is cast. I mean, the shorelines have been clipped. The bridges have been burned. Immediately, he's in conflict with Satan and all the hosts of hell from the nether regions. And that's exactly what Jesus faced when the Holy Spirit came like a dove. When Father said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, immediately the Spirit driving him to the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. But that's not all the story. People didn't help him, but angels came. He had heaven's help. You know, the longer I live, the more I've come to believe those sweet and precious are my loved ones and my friends. My main source of help comes from heaven. I quote almost every time I fly and almost every day that great stanza that God gave in His Word known as the Traveler's Psalm 121. I lift up my head into the hills. Mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber. Yea, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Listen, dear friends, your help comes from God, not man. Oh, sometimes a companion dies, and then the other companion said, I don't believe I can make it, and yet they do, and yet they do. Some people get their lives wrapped up in a little child, and the great shepherd takes the little lamb and carries him away to the hillside of glory. And you hear the mother and dad scream at the funeral service as they look into that open grave and said, I don't believe I can live. Without my, but you did, and you can, if you look up. I'm trying to say, dear friends, that you do not have to have any earthly attachments in order to live. I mean, these earthly attachments are very temporary. Here we have no continuing city. Oh, listen, my dad, just a fine Christian gentleman, honest and upright, and though uneducated, yet his kind of life would solve every problem we face in this nasty world. He'd stop every divorce wheel because he and mother lived together over 50 years. He'd stop the delinquency problem because he raised three boys and all have made their livings and lived at least upright lives. And he would stop the crookedness and the crime because Dad was honest and upright. No officers would be needed. He was a great neighbor and a fine citizen. Helped others and shared with. He was a preacher's friend, had his home where preachers and pastors could come, and he was always in the service of the Lord, sitting out there And I've seen him as he's walked when the fires of evangelism were burning. And when the revival, even when I was pastor of our little home church, I've seen my daddy get so burdened about his friends and neighbors that he'd walk the seats, not around, but he'd just walk straight down the seat and pushing people aside, a timid country man. And he'd put his arms around those old sinners and say, while I was pleading for souls to come and preach a revival, he'd say, wouldn't you come and give your heart to Christ? I've seen some of those old big men come a-wading out of there and fall down and give their hearts to Christ. Dear friend, what my daddy had would solve every problem we face today in this old world. We talk about our psychiatry. We talk about our psychologists. We talk about our manicured ministers and our big cathedrals and sanctuaries, little and big. We talk about all of our promotion and education. We talk about all the other things, but what my daddy had this world needs tonight. Solve every problem on the face of the earth. He respected others. He worked hard, made his own living, lived independently all of his life. Though he spent, I guess, $100,000 on sickness on he and mother, he stayed by my mother 11 long years when she was bedridden. Oh, as tender as a nurse could be. We need men like that, that had solved the problems of this old sick world. But let's go a little further. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was tempted of Satan 40 days among the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Verse 15, Jesus came, the Bible says, in the Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was it? Time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And dear friends, I believe that in a different sense, you and I are to say as preachers and Christians, the time's fulfilled. The coming of Jesus is at hand. I really believe that next great event's going to be the coming of our Lord. I believe that Jesus is going to come. Oh, yes, and not tarry. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brothers, casting it into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Challenge to the simple fishermen that were out there by the sea. He said, I want you to come. Now that's going to be the challenge for the service tonight. And that is that we'd come after Jesus. You know what a Christian life is? Simply, it's just following Jesus. That's all. He said, follow me, I'll make you. Prodigal son said, give me. But he wound up by coming back to say, make me. And Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you. Didn't say, I'll try to make you. Didn't say, I'll work on you. Didn't say, I'll patch you up. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. He said to Simon Peter, that timid fellow that denied Christ, he said, fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. That is after Simon Peter had caught so many fish. Oh, listen, he had strings of fish and a boat loaded with fish. And then Jesus looked at him and said, don't you be afraid. From henceforth, I'm going to fix it where you can catch men like that. Dear friend, even though he caught 152 fish, he caught 3,000 souls in one day. Oh, you talk about a string of me, Adam, didn't he? He had boatloads of sinners crying, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, I can tell you what to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so God kept his promise. I won't ask you a question. I know this is simple, but it doesn't take but just one service to have revival. In the next service, we can be having the great harvest. Harvest always follows revival. Revival is necessary, look like everywhere you go. Would you be willing to let Jesus make you a soul winner? He furnishes everything. I mean, he gives you everything. He gives you salvation. He gives you grace. He gives you love. He gives you his power. He gives you his joy. He gives you everything, gives you wisdom. Because he that wins souls is what? Wise. Suppose a man doesn't win souls, he's unwise. They that would be wise always think of that that big old tombstone over there in Cartersville, Georgia, where my good friend, Brother Shelton, caused me to stop on the way to the airport. He said, I won't take you by something. We drove up there and he said, look at there. You know whose name was on that tombstone? Sam Jones, that old-fashioned Methodist preacher. Cried against sin, preached holiness after you get saved, and preached separation and dedication. That old-fashioned Methodist preacher, written on that old tombstone, they that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Ah, and that old man's still shining today. His great ministry still shining in the lives of people who were born again. Billy Sunday, that evangelist for the Presbyterian group for so long that fought sin, cried out against sin. Oh, listen, I find those little Billy Sunday pens still on lapels of men across this nation, which means I'm a soul winner. Those little old fishing hooks and so forth saying, I'm still fishing for men. I'm fishing for men. Dear friends, there's got to be first a revival. There's got to be a revival before we'll have a real healthy ingathering. I believe that when people get saved, they ought to go to the right kind of a church. I believe when people get saved, they ought to get good and saved. I believe when people get convicted, they ought to get really convicted. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now then, Jesus said, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, there it is again, they forsook their nets and followed him. Now folks, in this first day of the revival, I'm asking you, if you really want revival, there's some things you'll have to forsake. I mean, revival is an unusual time. I remember the time when people would do things that would seem so unusual, but they just did it during revival. My daddy would say, boys, 10 o'clock in the morning, take them out when you get back to the inn. We were plowing out the cotton. My daddy said, take them out. That means unhitch those mules. We're going to morning service. And now then, it's hard to get the people to come to the night. And the little country church where we went is no longer. I mean, it doesn't even have a door left. I mean, it's gone. And so a lot of things have changed, but there's one thing I know. If anything's important, revival is. And putting everything we got into it. I used to hear Dr. Truett tell about the old farmer that got the burden for his neighbor. And he went to see him. And he said, sir, I want you to go to revival. Go with me this morning. The man said, you see all this grass? You know good and well I got to plow. I'm about to lose my crop. And this farmer said to his neighbor, listen, hand me those, back in those days when they had that old walking plow, and put that old rope, you know, kind of around the shoulder and under the arm. He said, let me have those old plow shafts. And he said, no, yes, you are. Let me plow for you. And you going to church this morning. I'll plow. I'll do a good job. I'll get after these weeds and grass for you. And so sure enough, he said, well, all right. All right. He went to the house and changed his shirt and got in his old Model T and went off down the road. Went to the revival. After a while, Dr. Truett used to say, he came back across the field, waving at his friends, you know, before he got there. He'd been saved that morning. More important than all the grass. Listen, God had plowed out his soul that morning. And that neighbor prayed and plowed. We need something like that again. Why don't God's people today do something unusual to get people saved? Now, we'll forget one night, and I know why these are coming back, but I was praying at the church. It's about midnight. And I was going into Houston to preach a revival in the music auditorium. And I felt so unworthy. I was to preach 1 week. Hyman Applin was to preach 1 week. And they had big plans, the Christian businessmen. And I, with fear and trembling, I faced the responsibility, the sacred task many years ago. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, before I leave tonight, I must have the assurance that I'm not going alone. I don't want to preach it without power. Oh, when I stand in that music hall, it was in the music hall tomorrow night when I stand there. I want the presence and power of God. And it seemed like the Lord said, well, you can have it if you'll obey me. I mean, it's just that simple. Well, I said, Lord, that doesn't sound too bad. I'll do it. I said, for instance, well, he said, just start tonight. Well, I said, Lord, it's midnight, a little after. I'll do it. What is it? He said, I want you to go out on Naples Street and make a visit. And I said, Lord, you know what time it is. He said, you do what you want the power of God on you? I said, I really do. I mean, this time, I'm talking about unusual things. Brother, when God begins to move in, you do something you haven't ever done before. And you do what make your neighbor think you've lost your mind. That's right. The trouble with most of us, we're so busy trying to keep up with the Joneses, we've all got lost, look like, and indifferent and backslidden. And I kind of reasoned with the Lord. They don't need arguing with the Lord. When he speaks, you might as well. Now, listen, the devil didn't tell me to go talk to a lost man. I must have been the Lord. And I was desperate. I said, Lord, I'll do it. I got in that old car, and I drove out South Staples, and I turned in there, and I drove, well, you know, every light in the house was off. Darkest pitch. Summertime, air conditioner going. I reached up there and rang the doorbell. And didn't anybody come to the door. I knocked on the door. Nobody came. And really, the flesh said, well, now you've done your part. You know, pull out. You rung his bell. He's probably not even there. The Lord said, now wait a minute. Don't you know that if I sent you to see somebody, I'd know there's there before I sent you. Huh? Well, I said, that sounds reasonable. I knocked again, and about that time, I heard the telephone ring. That's right, I heard the telephone ring. And it was the neighbor that had heard me knocking and called this man over there that I'd been praying for so long, called him up on the phone and said, somebody's knocking on your door. And old Elmer came to the door, and I said, Elmer, I want to talk with you. And he said, all right, let me get my robe. He put a robe and came to the living room, and I said, Elmer, I've been praying for you. I'm concerned about you. And I had to come tonight. It's a matter of emergency. And you know, all of a sudden, his wife, his attractive, beautiful wife, came running through the dining room and into the living room and said, Brother Olaf, the Lord sent you out here to win me to Christ. He sent you out here to help me. He said, I need Jesus. Dear friends, the Lord just never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. I know one thing. When I walked out of that house about 1 or 1:30 in the morning, I knew that God had assured me of his blessings and his presence and power. Dear friends, are you willing to do the unusual thing? Never forget in Arkansas, and sometimes I'm refreshed by remembering some of these things. A lady came to me and said, Brother Olaf, Cullendale, Arkansas, said, my brother's lost. He's a timid young man in his teens, and said, would you come and visit him? And I said, sure I would. That afternoon, I got out of the car and slammed the door. I walked in, knocked the door, and she came to the door and said, Brother Olaf, he saw you coming. He's gone. He's gone. Said, I hope you can come back. Well, I said, I will. I came back the second time, and of course, he pulled the same trick. He bailed out. He was gone. And so she came to church. She was so desperate. And she said, Brother Olaf, please come one more time. And said, don't slam your car door. And said, don't knock on my door. Said, just come immediately in the house. And I said, I'll do it. So I got out of the car, slipped up on the porch, and eased the door open. And she said, there he goes through the kitchen. And so I took out through the kitchen. She came behind and she said, he's going down through the garden. One of these old-fashioned gardens that had that tall wire all around it. I knew I had him. Yeah. Oh, he ran, but so did I. I overtook him right in the corner of the garden. And he was a-puffing and a-blowing. And I said, son, why would you run from me? I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to help you. All I want to do, son, is to take you to heaven with me. Wouldn't that be a glorious trip? That little old boy kind of calmed down. He said, I don't know. I guess he's just scared of preachers. I talked and prayed with him about the Lord and broke down a wall that had been building up through the years. I'm reminded of some things that seem very foolish that I've done through the years, but God bless them. The Lord bless them. And I'm hoping you'd be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. He said, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, getting ready to fish again. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Number of things we'll have to put first if we please Christ. We'll have to just put Jesus first and sometimes leave out business, leave out house, leave out trinkets and gadgets, and there are times you're going to have to set your family aside in order to please God. I've run into some women, not many, praise the Lord, that really have gotten sideways and critical and sour because her husband would go visiting and winning souls at night. She said, I don't know why I can't stay here like other men. She ought to praise God. I said, sister, you ought to be glad he's not in a beer joint somewhere. You ought to be glad he's telling the news. You ought to be glad to stay home and pray for him. But dear friends, the Bible said, James and John left their father, the elder fisherman, and they left him to fish alone, so far as we know. And they pulled out with Jesus. My Bible tells me that if we love mother or daddy or brother or sister or wife or even our own life more than we love Jesus, we can't be his disciples. Talk about drastic demands. There they are. There they are for lordship of Christ. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with hired servants and went after him. Verse 22, Bible said they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was one in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out. Now, this is a part of revival. Brother Pastor, in my years of experience in preaching and pastoring and going in and out among the people and traveling, I've found that an unclean spirit is about the worst thing you'll ever have in the church. Just somebody with an unclean spirit. I'm not talking about just somebody that tells smutty jokes or reads nasty magazines or those little old sorry books. I'm talking about somebody that's just got a bad spirit, just critical, hard to please, can't get along with anybody, and just has the wrong spirit. I believe it's one of the most serious sins that we face today. I believe it ruins more homes than anything. I mean, a husband that's always unhappy, comes home, nothing's going on well. You know, I wish that we could get husbands and wives and children to be happy in the home. We'd have better churches. Amen. There's one person that we need to be kind to, and that's the wife, and there's one person she needs to be kind to, and that's the husband. You ought to do more for your wife than you would for any other woman on the face of the earth. And if we had the right spirit in our home, our churches would be a lot healthier. You know, I read a little story one time, and I haven't told it in many years, about a couple that got married, and they said, now, we don't want to ever cross each other. We just want to get along, and we want to respect. And he said, now, you know, I'm a mechanic, honey. And I know you're a housewife, and you're going to take care of the house, and there are going to be days, I'm sure, as the children come, and they did come, and there are going to be times when you're going to be burdened down, and things are going to go wrong, the children are going to be on your feet, and they're just going to be in the way. And then there's going to be times when I'm down there, and the car's going to fall off the jack, and there's going to be a lot of things that's going to happen. And he said, I tell you what, let's do. He said, let's have a little code that'll help us out. She said, all right. If it'll help our home, I'll do it. He said, when I come in the evening, and things have just been unbearable during the day, that's back when the women wore aprons, you know, cook aprons. And said, if you will, just kind of turn your cook apron up like that, one corner of it, and put it up like that. And I'll always watch. I'll look. And said, if things have just been real, and I tell you, I'll be real careful. I mean, I'll be overly nice. And he said, listen, when I come in and my old greasy cap's turned backwards, he said, I want you to be especially kind and careful because I've had a rough day. It's been unbearable. He said, now the only thing that's going to really present a difficulty is when I come in with my cap backwards and you got your apron tucked in. Well, I'll tell you this. I'm glad the grace of God will do something besides tuck an apron in, turn a cap on backwards. I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient. Oh, listen, I tell you, I'd recommend an old-fashioned Bible reading, praying, worshiping family altar in every home, every day. I don't care how busy you think you get. Oh, if you'd somehow put these sweet things, and we're never going to have great Christian homes until we get to pray and worshiping God in the home. Fact is, I don't see how anybody could have what they call a Christian home when they never worship Jesus in the home. You have no worship, no worship, no prayer, no Bible reading, and no time when the family gets together to say we're going to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and thank the Lord and beseech the Lord. We're going to pray for our pastor and our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones, and we're going to get together and we're going to voice our prayer to God and we're going to worship and adore Him. Why, listen, I don't know how you could keep from getting the blessings of God on your family if you did like that. I mean, if you just had a worship time in the home. Did you hear about the two brothers? And these two brothers, after mother and dad had gone, they had the old homestead divided sort of among them. They had the place jointly together. And these two boys got off in the big cities and were preoccupied and got busy like David did and sort of drifted away, became cold and careless and indifferent. They got in touch with each other and said, you know, we need to go back sometime and tear the old homestead down. It's about to cave in. Might fall on somebody. So these two boys met from two distant cities, and they got together, and they were jostling, having a good time. And they went out to tear the old house down, and they were making good progress. The walls were falling till they got in what they called the old fireplace room. All of a sudden, the crowbars got silent. The old hammers ceased to fall. They looked at one another. One of them said, brother, what were you thinking about? Well, he said, you know, this is where daddy knelt right here. This is where mama knelt right here. Every day, night, never a day went by. My daddy, you remember that? He said, yeah. Never will forget it. See, I don't know about you, but I haven't knelt like that with my children. I feel like I've cheated my children out of something you and I had. And said, I'd like to kneel here one more time and renew my vow to God. And I'm going home, and I'm going to start me a family altar. Dear friends, even the presence of the old homestead reminding of a godly mother and daddy. Whereabouts are the mothers and daddies of yesteryear that used to kneel and pray, take time to be holy, visit the neighbors, look after the community, do what needed to be done? Whereabouts are the people? Well, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And he said, there's a man of an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. Now, dear friends, if you're paying attention to that cry, you'll never be a soul winner. If you listen to lost people as they say, it's none of your business. Well, I've had them to tell me. A woman told me one night at midnight, I knocked on her door. She said, I wish you'd mind your business. Well, I said, I'd be glad to if you'll open the door. And you know what she did? She opened the door. I said, I'm here to talk with you. You're breaking up a home. In fact, it's two homes. And I said, you're guilty before God. And I'm going to warn you tonight, young sister. You're making two sets of children orphans, and you know it. And I'm warning you that you're going to give an account to God for the suffering that you're bringing on these two families. Now, she thought I was meddling. I was on the main line. I warned her, just like Ezekiel. God said, Ezekiel, I want you to get up on the wall and warn them when you see the enemy coming. And he said, I preached in the morning. My wife died in the evening. I climbed back on the wall the next morning. My job, I wish you knew what I was talking about. And I wish us Christians, I wish we Christians had learned some spiritual sense. I believe that the living is more important than the dead. And if we'd ever get to practicing what we say we believe and call sinners to repentance, he'd have more people saved. With authority, he gave out the message. They said, let us alone. Let us alone. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Actually, that is the nice way of just saying, keep your mouth shut. Dry it up. Don't you say another word. While I'm here, I'll do the talking. And the devil got quiet. Wasn't that a thrill? Have you ever thought of the thrills of Jesus? Walking, the devil come a running up and he'd say, shut your mouth. And the devil. With authority. Oh, listen, dear friends. Met him in the wilderness and defeated him with three licks of the sword of the Spirit. And the devil was gone. Headed out with him. And the devil knew from that day till now that he's the defeated foe, because Jesus has the power. Go a little further. They were all amazed when the unclean spirit came out. They were all amazed. Now then, most folks are amused, and we're so busy amusing the people. They were all amazed in so much they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Dear friends, you and I need to know that there's somebody we need to take by the hand and lift them up. This coming Friday night, which will be Matthew night, when we're to take a family and bring them in. I was reading again today how Matthew, over in the second chapter, we'll come to that in the next message, how he was sitting there taking in money, collecting taxes, and Jesus said, "Follow me." He said, "All right." He followed him, took Jesus home with him. While Jesus maybe relaxed a little bit, I think Matthew circled throughout the whole community and told every old sinner and every old publican in the community, "Come on down to my house. Come down to my house. Jesus down there. Come on." And I tell you, I think he's so excited about it. I think a great crowd came and they were hanging out the windows. Matthew had a day, didn't he? Had a wonderful day. Brought a great deal of criticism to Jesus. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to call sinners. I came to call to saints. I come to call sinners to repentance." Now notice verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Don't ask you something. Why did Jesus? I mean, he was perfect. Most of us pray because we have to. Most of us pray because we got the sigh of our conscience down and we just got so many needs. He didn't have any needs. Reckon why he prayed so much. He got up early in the morning, looked at me like he's busy there, looked like he just lay in the bed and sleep. Had a long day ahead of him. He was human. I mean, he didn't need anything. He's perfect. Reckon why Jesus prayed. I tell you why he prayed. He liked to pray. That is his sweetest fellowship. Dear friends, we'll never become great prayer warriors until we enjoy talking to the Father. As long as we just go with our little gimme bucket, and that's about it. Gimme, Lord. Gimme. Dear friends, you've never learned to pray. I believe that prayer ought to be about half praise. And listen, when Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, they prayed. I know they prayed, but after they got through praying, they had a song service. Reckon why they sang. I tell you why they sang. They'd had such a good time talking with the Heavenly Father and everything is all right, and they found out he's down in the jail with them. He said, "Man, let's sing a while." And they began to sing. God sent an angel with some earthquake equipment. You talk about a bulldozer from glory. Plowed that old jail up at night, and the windows fell ajar and the doors, and people began to scream. Dirt Dobberness fell, and the old jailer said, "I believe it's about over. I better cut my head off." "No," he said, "don't do that. Come on over here with a light." He got a light and sprang the presence and said, "Sirs," that's good, isn't it? "Sirs." Well, they wasn't sirs the day before because he'd beat them half to death. I tell you, the power of God will make the devil respect you. He won't love you, but they'll respect you. He said, "Sirs, yeah, Mr. Saul and Mr. Barnabas, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What are they doing, fishing? They're fishing. You know, I tell you, a lot of people look like want to catch fish, and they never have baited any line. I mean, there just got to be a little equipment. I remember an old boy got saved in Corpus Christi, used to cuss me, fight me, hate me, and threaten me. He ran a beer joint, and his brother did, and he got saved. Remember, he got at one of my meetings one day, and he said, "You know, the Lord saved my soul," and then gave me a fishing pole. That's it. I believe every person he saves, he hands a fishing pole and said, "Go fishing." Oh, go fishing. Listen, let's go a little bit further here. He said, in the morning rising up, he prayed, got in a solitary place, and Simon They that were with him followed after him. To me, this is a pathetic verse, 37. And when they'd found him and said unto him, all men seek for thee, all men seek for thee. Actually, though really they're not looking for Jesus, yet they're longing for Jesus. There's everybody in this auditorium and out in radio land. Down in your heart, actually, what you're hungry for is Jesus, but you haven't got sense enough to see it, a lot of you. I mean by that, a person that's unsaved, he thinks, well, boy, if I could just get another car, or if I could just get me some more carpet, if I could just get me that camper, if I could get me another boat, if I had a bigger motor, if I could go on a paid vacation, if I could get... Listen, what you're hungry for is Jesus. Why don't you just come to him? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll be your drugstore. I'll give you rest. Isn't that what you want? Oh, the people in America that go to bed on sedatives and wake up on stimulants the next morning. It's so abnormal. When Jesus said, why, I'll give you rest. All men seek for thee. Jesus said, let us go into the next towns. I must preach that I may preach there also. Now I'm coming up to the final thing I want to say. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's it. Here comes the leper, type of a sinner. He's coming to Jesus. He came right, didn't he? He said, he kneeling down, beseeching him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, this is the secret of your soul winning right here. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now then, that's exactly what he wants to do. Every sinner in this building in Radio Land is unclean tonight. Your heart's unclean. It has to be unclean. Jesus had to cleanse my heart. He had to give me a new heart. He didn't take my old will like many times we sang, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Listen, he doesn't need your old stinking will, that old rebellious will. Throw it away and let God give you his will. That's what we need tonight. Oh, the Lordship of Christ will settle it all. And he saith unto him, see thou tell no man, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. Now, I want you to see something. Under the command not to tell, the people in the New Testament did a better job than those of us under the commandment to tell. Isn't it strange? He said, now, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze it abroad, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter, four quarters, from the south, the north, the east, and the west. Here they come. Why? Somebody told the story. Would you let me close by saying, no matter how deep you've gone in sin, no matter how indifferent you might have been, if you want to be a soul winner, you can be, and you can start tonight. You really can. There was a woman that came to the well. And as the man said, the thing that brought her to the well was that she had the sense of the shortage of water. Amen? Oh, I tell you, he's put it in a... He said she faced a water shortage and she come to the well. I tell you, the first thing in this world to get a man to the well, let him face his water shortage. Let him know he's dry and dead and without Christ, lost and going to hell. Then you can bring him to the well. That woman came to the well to draw water. And Jesus got some water to drink and then gave her the well. And she went away singing. She came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. The disciples came back with nothing, just like most of us come service after service, except sandwiches. That's all they had. Said, you want something to eat? Brought you something. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Isn't that a stinging rebuke? You know what he's talking about? Oh, listen. He said, my meat is to do the will of God and to finish his work. And about that time, he looked up and saw that woman coming over the hill, bringing a great group of men. And the only thing she told him, said, come, See a man which told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? And I tell you, they closed up butcher shops and barber shops or whatever they had. He said, we're going. And here they come. The disciples felt a little rebuked and stung, I imagine. Said, well, we thought maybe we'd come back later and have a revival campaign here. We thought we had to, you know, lay the foundation and get a little preparation made. And we didn't bring anybody out because we were afraid. Jesus said, say not 4 months. Then comes the harvest. Behold the grain. It's ready right now to yield. You better work while it's day, for the night's soon coming. Oh, just look again and see. God's needed harvest field. It's harvest time. Harvest time. The Savior's calling, and the grain's all falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Oh, just look again and see God's needed harvest field.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar Program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar Program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.